Good evening once again. If you are joining us for the first time, you have caught us almost in the middle of our series. We're almost towards the end of our series titled The Not-So-Secret Ingredients to a Successful Life. And the challenge is we're really trying to challenge ourselves as a body, challenge ourselves as Christians to the importance of spiritual growth. The whole message is titled, the whole chapter here that Peter was writing to the church is that spiritual growth is important. It is important for us to grow, and he gives us a list of ingredients, and he says, if you have these ingredients, you will not fall. So for the past few weeks, we've went through three already. We've went through saving faith, we've went through excellence or virtue, as it says in your Bible, and we've went through the intimate knowledge of Christ. Peter, as we read and understand in this passage, is implying that if you don't have these three virtues, then you don't have commitment to Christ. And now as he's transitioning now, he's moving on to the backbone, the column of our faith, that which keeps us upright. And let's read as we see what these next virtues or ingredients are. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading from verse 3, and tonight we stop at verse 6. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine knowledge, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. So far this evening, let's pray. Father, even as we meet under the reading, the preaching and proclamation of your word, I pray, God, that your spirit, Lord, would really guide and lead us. Help us, Lord, to really be sensitive to your word as we read it, Lord, and may we really look to the intended meaning of the scriptures. Even as we apply it, Lord, may we apply it in all honesty. And Father, may your word reveal to us the essence of God, the nature of God and his will for us. I pray, Lord, even as we go through this session together this evening, that Father, you just help us, Lord, to really be ready and receptive to your word. And that, Lord, if there's anything within us, Lord, that we really need to work on, may you bring it to the surface, O God, that Father, we may bring it before the foot of the throne, where the foot of the cross, where we know, Lord, where your mercy and grace runs red. Knowing, God, that you will help us deal with all the things, Lord, that pertain to life and godliness. So, God, even as I speak, Lord, may I be a conduit of your grace, and may I speak as thus saith the Lord, and may also guard my lips and my heart, Lord, from error, and Lord, may I lead your people as your spirit would have it be. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Isn't that just true about life? I mean, that video is very light, but the idea that I'm looking to touch on this evening is slightly heavier. You know, we go to God and sometimes we look at our sin and we say, okay, but God, look, I haven't really eaten it, I'm just touching it. God, I haven't really partaken, I'm just smelling it, I'm licking it, Lord, I haven't done anything wrong yet, I haven't consumed of it, I'm just looking at it. The idea that Peter is getting to here this evening is and it's the idea that I want to drive as well, is we really, in practicing self-control, we need to deal with our sin. Let's not find our place where we're sitting at sin's table and we're looking at it right before us and we're staring at it and we're saying, well, God, look, I've been a Christian for 15 years, I will not fall. For us to be able to really catch a glimpse of what Peter is saying here when he's saying, and supplement to your faith self-control, we need to understand firstly that there is a real problem. And the real problem is not that which we see on the surface level. The real problem is our hearts. An author says, owning your sin is the gateway to joy. You don't lie sometimes. You are a liar. You don't lose your temper occasionally. You are a murderer, as Christ would say. If we aren't able to own who we are, we won't be able to fully grasp or fully appreciate the work of Christ on the cross. So the first thing that I really want us to look at this evening is the problem of misdiagnosis. So we misdiagnose our sinful behavior. In a conversation I've had with one of my friends who has went into the medical field, and he said he really feels the strong desire to go and be a doctor in the rural areas. Because in his specific rural area, he has picked up a trend. There is a problem. And the problem is that a lot of the people have been misdiagnosing their problems. Some, maybe they have a sharp pain in their abdomen and they just give it away to, I couldn't find a translation for inyongo. Bile, nyoko. I know it as bile in English. I don't know if it really translates. Or maybe they have a fever and they just haven't been well for 3 days and they just say, no, I just have the flu. I will be fine. But after some time, when they eventually go to the hospital, they find out that hey, you actually have kidney failure, or maybe you have cancer, or maybe you've had the HIV virus for the longest of times, and now it is too late, and the result now is only death. You see, the problem is they did acknowledge that there was a problem, but the problem is that they didn't realize that there's a deeper root to the problem. There is a cause to the surface level problem that they were experiencing. So we sometimes see that as well in the Christian walk. We sometimes see that in the church where we misdiagnose the problems. So I listed a few here. Misdiagnosis done by parents. Have you ever heard a parent, or maybe your parent was talking about you, and when they were talking about you, they're saying, look, my child is just going through a phase. What's going on? What you seeing him do? All teenagers are doing it. It's just a phase. Or you hear parents say, no, my little boy is not usually like that. He's just suffering from peer pressure. It's just a stage. Or maybe parents don't really realize that these things that the children are doing, these behavioral things, is the child is actually revealing that there is a heart problem. There is a deeper problem, the problem of the heart, which if left unattended will be like the terminal cancer, which has taken many people in the rural areas because of misdiagnosis. You see, parents, the challenge to you this evening is sometimes, whether subconsciously or not, you can be the greatest stumbling block to the growth of your children if you're not honestly dealing with the sin problem that they are experiencing, even if it's at the risk of your reputation. Sometimes dealing with the sin problem would mean that now people are going to find out that, oh man, my son is struggling with drugs, or my son is struggling with pornography, so I took his phone. Even if it's at the risk of losing your reputation, be honest to deal with the real problem, the root problem, not just the behavioral stuff on top. Misdiagnosis done by social counseling. You see, these will only let the person deal with the heart signals, but not the actual problem. It's like dealing with the siren, but not dealing with what is the siren referring to? Where is the actual emergency? Where is the fire? Some of these social counselors will say, hey, this person is behaving this way because of unresolved conflict from their family, which is the root cause for why they're behaving like this. See, or maybe sometimes you find many churches will say, this is the work of Satan. Satan and his hosts, Satan and his hosts are dealing with this person. All the sin that this guy is doing are all the responsibility of Satan. The local church can also be guilty of misdiagnosing. Maybe we blame a failure to attend church meetings as the main issue. That could be dangerous. That could lead to religiousness without real relationship. Or we sometimes forget that what Christ said, that it is only from a healthy tree that you will receive good fruit. Or others blaming the behavior of members in the church, blaming fellow church members, and say, hey, because of so and so in the church, I am now abandoning all morals and I'm going to live my best life. Misdiagnosis done by Christian education, whether you went to Bible college or you've been in Sunday school for the longest of time. Maybe you have been convinced that the idea of your Christian education makes you immune from falling or failing. Maybe because you grew up in Sunday school, look, I'm safe. You see, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is a sharp sword. Its job is to really pierce at us. When we read His word, it's going to reveal that, hey, you're not as perfect as you think you are. There is a deeper problem. His word will bring to light those things that we would love to keep hidden. God's word many times repeats important truths. Because as God led the authors of the Bible, as they were led by the Spirit, He knew that His people would be forgetful. And they don't realize that sometimes we forget some of the deepest truths in God's word because sin actually pollutes, sin has polluted our minds. Our minds were also fallen at the fall in Genesis 3. We need to come back and realize whether you've been a Christian for the longest of time, Peter is challenging you as well. Practice self-control. Woe to the man who is wise in his own eyes. The last misdiagnosis is maybe we are convinced that, look, I deserve good. I'm deserving of all things good. Why am I not receiving good? I deserve it. The painful truth as I read the scriptures, as I've paged through the Bible, is that we deserve nothing more than the wrath of God. My work and all my efforts have only granted me the wrath of God. You see, we need to always remember that if it wasn't for grace, let us never take that for granted. If it wasn't for grace, remind yourself every day. If it wasn't for grace, oh Lord, where would I be if it wasn't for your grace? That's why we need to identify the real problem. So in identifying the root problem, we need to find out what is the root cause. And I believe many of us know that the real problem is the problem of the heart. We know and understand that God takes sin seriously. Because when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he says to them, hey, there's some who are living amongst you, who are living in sexual immorality, and you as a church are doing nothing about it. He says, do not even break bread with sight. Sometimes as a body we are guilty of saying, look, as long as I'm not the one eating the marshmallow, I'm fine. Paul goes to the extremes to say, look, if you're not doing anything about seeing your brother living in habitual sin, then we have a problem within the church. The letter to Corinth was to really rebuke the church, saying, how do you break bread? How do you fellowship with such? For God takes sin seriously. The question that Paul was posing is how can you be so comfortable knowing that there's someone in the body shacking up, dragging God's name in the mud every day as they live in their sin, and the church is doing nothing about it? The church is losing its reputation. When the church loses its reputation, Christ is losing its reputation, because the church is to be the representative of Christ. So we all, as a body, as a collective, need to do some real soul searching. Before we practice self-control, we need to really identify the problem of the heart. What are those things that get me weak? You see, maybe for you it's not a marshmallow, but maybe you like me, and when you go to a braai, you want to grab just the edge of the boerewors. No one really calculates the edges. You see, we all know what our problems are, and to really practice self-control, we need to do some real soul searching. Folks, we have to remember that as saints, that as Christians, our hearts are prone to wander. We, like many of the kids in the video, cannot stand the temptation of sin. We are just so prone to fall because we don't have this virtue that Peter is writing about here, the virtue of self-control. You see, Peter, as he writes here, he knows exactly what he's talking about. Because you see, Peter boldly proclaimed in his conversations with Christ, he said, Christ, look, I will never deny you. His spirit was willing. His spirit was willing. But you see, something that happened was, as we know, as things progressed, Peter then denies Christ three times. His flesh was weak. You see, sometimes that applies to us. We too are like, God, I will never sin. I will never fall. I love you so much. Our spirit is willing, but we forget that our flesh is weak. You see, he was asked three times by Christ, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? The same number of times that he denied him. And I believe we too need to ask ourselves the question, whenever we fall into any type of sin, do I love him? Can we boldly wear our ring of engagement, marriage to the Father, to the Godhead, married to the Son, who is the groom coming to fetch his bride? Can we boldly wear our ring whilst we lie in bed with the world? You see, what Peter is pointing out here is these are things that need to separate us from the world. When the world sees these ingredients in you, they see that surely this is a child of God. Surely this is someone who is taking their faith seriously, and they will grow, and later we'll see you will never fall. The acknowledgement again that our hearts are capable of unthinkable evil as the flesh looks to fulfill its lusts. These same lusts that oppose God's righteous standards. The very same problem that prompted the rescue mission when Christ, before the foundations of the world, said, I am going to send you, Christ, into that world to seek and to save the lost. The sad reality is this. That in a room this big, there are people who are practicing and are finding themselves indulging in pornography. In a room this big, there are people who are indulging in profanity, either vulgar language or putting it in our minds, in our ears. In a room this big, there are people who are practicing sexual acts outside of marriage. In a room this big, there are people who are practicing outbursts of anger and violence, slander and gossip, sloths, or maybe they're just lazy. People who are thinking or practicing homosexuality, or maybe just people who are swimming in the pool of pride. You see, what Peter is saying here is that it is not for the Christian to be caught in habitual sin. Peter says, take a page from John's letter. In 1 John, Paul really challenges us that if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The reality is this, that as Christians, we are to be faithfully practicing self-control every day, not finding ourselves in habitual truth, in habitual sin. John is urging us in 1 John that, hey, break free from habitual sin. Break free from the vicious cycle of sin that looks to enslave you, that looks to keep you from keeping in step with God. Break free. But if you do fall on the occasion, as you will, the beauty is that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you of unrighteousness. And he then goes on to say, but if you are in denial, if you are saying, look, I just don't sin, I'm just a good person, he says, and you are calling God a liar. Three categories. John is saying, what you want to avoid, you want to avoid finding yourself trapped in habitual sin. But if you, whose heart is prone to wander, find yourself sinning, quickly run to him and say, God, please forgive me for my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and restore me in the walk of righteousness. But if you on the other end of the spectrum saying, look, I'm just all right, I'm just perfect, I'm okay. He says, if you say you don't sin, then you look up at God and say, well, God, you are a liar, calling me a sinner. You see, the only solution to the heart's problem can only be Christ. Christ did exactly what I could not do. Christ went and he offered a sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb, which was done numerous times in the Old Testament. God accepted it, but it didn't fulfill his righteous demands for the forgiveness of sins completely. Christ comes, offers his sin on the altar in God's throne room, and God accepted it. The only solution is his grace. In verse 3, his divine power has granted us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What does that mean? His divine power has given us the ability to, when we're sitting in front of that marshmallow, we have the ability to stand up and walk away. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what is the prescribed treatment for this identified sin? As Peter says here, it must be to apply self-control. You see, what Peter realizes is that every sin stems from natural desire, which in themselves are good. For example, natural desires such as the desire to eat. We all love to eat. Eating is good. The desire to sleep. The desire to have sex. You see, although these desires aren't bad in and of themselves, when practiced outside the boundaries of Scripture, when practiced outside of the will of God, then they can be bad for us. They are, in fact, bad for us. And God actually calls them sin. That is why Peter stresses, we need to practice self-control. Because it's not just against sins like murder, but even our natural desires, when we use them outside of God's confinement, we'll find ourselves falling in sin. So what does the word self-control mean? The word self-control here means to actually take grip. Take grip of your heart. Take grip of your heart and its desires. Immediately, I thought of the illustration of the first time I went on a horse. You see, I've always seen it on TV, and I mean, obviously they make it look all glorious, and I thought it would be that way. But as soon as I got on that horse, it was nothing like it looked like on TV. I had to really take grip of that horse. If I wanted the horse to go where I wanted it to go, I needed to direct it. That is the idea that Peter is talking about here, and also Paul refers to in his letters. You see, a champion athlete must beat his body into submission. If not, he'll be disqualified from the race. You see, for example, in boxing, you are given a set weight, and you need to work real hard to meet that set weight, or else you won't be allowed to box. That is exactly what Peter is saying. We need to beat our bodies into submission, that we don't find ourselves falling to various kinds of sin, that we can be that athlete, that arete Christian, that Christian whom God sees, and he sees Christ in him. You see, Paul says in Corinthians, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, Peter, like Paul, is urging us to discipline our bodies, resist sinful desires. You see, self-control, simply put, is the idea to look at a piece of a delightful chocolate cake and not eat it. It is to accidentally click on an explicit link and immediately close the window. To hear a tidbit of spicy gossip. Yo, and then he did what? And end the conversation. That is what Peter is saying real Christians look like. We don't spend more minutes indulging, but we immediately stop it. We bring it to an end. You see, it starts with walking in step with the Spirit. When I think about the Spirit indulging in our hearts, and I think about in Ephesians when it talks about spiritual warfare, I think about the idea of the Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, and all of a sudden there's sounds of cannons and guns and an army rushing towards your heart. This is the world and all the temptation, and the Spirit gets up and says, hey, there is temptation, flee, flee, flee. That's what he's doing in our hearts. There's a battle that is raging. Let me help you be victorious. If we ignore that, we then find ourselves giving ourselves over to the armies that are looking to take control of our flesh. You see, in our own willpower, we cannot do anything that pleases God. Only by God's enabling grace can we exercise self-control in our outgoing war against sin. My prayer, and what I really hope for as a body, is that we would say, no more do I want to grieve the Spirit of God. No more do I want to quench His Spirit. Rather, I want to walk in step with Him. You see, the beautiful thing is, God does more than just command us to obey. He equips us. He does more than point us to a direction we have to walk to. He carries us. God does more than give us His word to guide us. He fills us with His Spirit and leads us. All this to help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. What Peter is saying here, as you exercise self-control, the spine, the column of a pillar, this is what keeps you upright as a Christian. We need to be willing and able to take drastic measures over our sin. You see, he remembers the words of Christ when Christ was sharing and he was in his midst. And Christ said, if your arm causes you to sin, I want you to chop it off. Peter is able to write here and say, practice self-control, because he remembers the words ringing from the Messiah himself, who said, take drastic measures about your sin. Don't linger about the camp of the wicked and overhear their conversations and try to catch strategies. You don't have to accept defeat to sin. You don't have to give in. The temptation is not greater than your ability to resist. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will provide the way of escape. Not a tent to dwell in there, but He will help you escape. You see, Paul says, flee. James says, resist. Christ says, cut it off. You see, all these verses that these writers are talking about indicate the need that sin needs to be dealt with for Christ-likeness to be achieved. If you want to achieve Christ's likeness, it's important that we deal with our sin. Oh, how a brave man to think that he can carry one of the coals that are burying the Buddha voice outside in his hand and say, I will not burn. Folks, may we not be like that. Self-control is not the concept that of going to where sin is and standing firm. That's not what self-control is. The idea of self-control is the concept of protecting yourself from falling, doing all that you need to resist sin, to resist the temptation, and to pursue righteousness. Yes, this is a wicked world. We cannot run away from the evil that dwells in this world, on this earth. But light does not just blend in. Light does not just go with the flow. What light does is it penetrates darkness and shines bright in undeniable glory. I want you to think about the current of sin. If you were on a canoe and you going with the flow of sin, you cannot tell how fast the canoe is going. But as soon as you turn that canoe and go against the current, you'll actually realize that the water is going faster than you anticipated. See, the idea is we realize that going upstream will be difficult. But God has given us His Spirit to help us to stand the wiles of the devil, to help us to flee in the face of sin. So put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to apply self-control. And something I feel like I've spoken about from Friday to tonight. We need to find accountability. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too are tempted. You see, in other words, the person restoring the sinning brother isn't to approach him as if he's the master over him, but meekly, in much gentleness, as one who is willing to help shoulder the burden so that the one who is stumbling can get to his feet. We need more centralites like that, who are willing to say, I'm here to give you a shoulder, that when you do fall, I'll quickly catch you and bring you up. Let us walk together as we pursue Christ-likeness. But the important thing is, he says, find someone spiritual who will graciously rebuke, exhort, and encourage you to righteousness. Someone who's already showing the ingredients of Christ-likeness. You need to stick to that person. That's the person we want to be accountable to and accountable with. See, accountability goes, it's a two-way stream. As we rebuke, exhort, and encourage, we need to be willing to also be rebuked, to also be exhorted, to also be encouraged to walk in righteousness. But the warning is clear. Guard against falling yourself. He says, guard against finding a sin buddy in the faith. You see, the concept here is that if you are struggling with a certain sin, if you're struggling with a particular sin, and you look for those who are also struggling, and you develop a community where you share how you guys are all tempted by the same thing, in essence, you are tempting each other. Paul is saying, be careful of that. Find yourself brothers, find yourself sisters who are pursuing Christ-likeness, who are practicing self-control, who are putting to death the deeds of the flesh and are pursuing after Christ after they've put on the new man who is given by Christ. So in conclusion, are you willing to bring to the altar this evening? Are you willing to bring to Christ this evening that sin that you know is keeping you from growing? Are you willing to bring to the altar this evening that sin that you've been struggling to practice self-control over? Christ says, I've sent the Spirit to help you become like me. Please, I urge you, I plead with you, listen to him. What practical steps will you take this evening to get rid of the rocks that keep causing you to stumble? Maybe it will mean blocking some certain contacts on WhatsApp because their statuses are either profanity or sensuality. Maybe it will mean that you have to give up watching that series that you really love because you know in that series there's only a promotion of profanity and sensuality. And things that are anti-God. Maybe it'll have to be, I have to stop watching a certain brand of movies, or maybe I have to cut out a circle of friends, or remove myself from a certain circle of friends because that is just the crew that keeps slandering people. That is the crew that is faithful in gossiping after those in the household of faith. These guys aren't beneficial to my walk. In fact, they are beneficial to my flesh, which is prone to wonder. Christ says, won't you be willing to cut those out if you won't rebuke them instead? The final question is, what do you value more? Standing firm and being seen as a virtuous Christian, or being accepted by the world? I remember the words of Christ, who says, go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, I'd like to pray along with the Puritans as as God, they've prayed, help me to find in His death the reality of immensity of His love. Open for me the wondrous volumes of truth in His It Is Finished. Increase my faith in the clear knowledge of atonement achieved, expiation completed, satisfaction made, guilt done away, my debt paid, my sins forgiven, my person redeemed, my soul saved. Hell vanquished, heaven opened, eternity made mine. Holy Spirit, deepen in me these saving lessons. Write them upon my heart, that my walk be sin-loathing, sin-fleeing, Christ-loving, and suffer no devil's device to beguile or deceive me. Father, as your body, as your saints, help us, God, as we pursue self-control. Help us, God, by the aid of your Spirit, to take grip of our hearts to pursue Christ-likeness. Thank you for your grace, that God, in moments when we do fall, Lord, we can come to you and plead for your forgiveness, knowing that it will be received because of the work achieved on the cross. Thank you, God, that you are a loving God and you are a forgiving God. And Father, may we always ask ourselves in the face of sin, do I love God? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.